Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing how the ability within you is greater than you think. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, God. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay the price for all of our sin and to pay the price for our physical wholeness when he was beat for our wholeness and our health and our well-being, God. Father, I thank you for you having raised your son from the dead and seated him at your right hand and given him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth so that he can complete a complete and perfect work and hand over to you that complete and perfect work when he's placed all of his enemies under his feet. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to reconcile the world back to you so that they can come to know you as their Heavenly Father and they can submit to your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Master and Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for all that you've given us and for the word you're going to place within us today, just taking hold and taking root and displacing any stony places and just taking place so that it can bear fruit in our lives to our account. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
It's moving,
Just help me do that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Worship has power. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hand. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, on Spirit Alive Network. I want to thank each and every country around the world that is sharing in this fellowship and this broadcast, God. And I just want you all to know how much that God loves you and how much God is calling to you to respond to the promises in his word and expect him to reward you for your diligence in seeking to please him, seeking to serve him, seeking to trust him, and seeking to obey him, because that desire comes from God. And with the desire, God also gives you the ability. See, the Holy Spirit that he's placed within you when you make his son Jesus Christ your master and Lord, it empowers you to do, to be able to do anything that God asks you to do. So when I am discussing this idea that the ability within you is greater than you think, I am pointing to the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within you that you have after you make God's son, Jesus Christ, your master and your Lord. I want you to really think about those things that God has asked you to do that you think are beyond you, those things that you can barely imagine doing, but you know that you heard God tugging on you to do something that you could never even imagine. I'll give you an example. I have a good friend who is a pastor, and he has been led to run for the mayor of the city of Indianapolis. And according to any standard or measure of political acumen, you would say this is not possible. But anything is possible when you place the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. And so God is doing some things that are going to get great glory for God, because it is not necessarily something that should happen according to all of the political metrics and standards and all of this kind of thing. But when you see God get behind something and propel it and make it do what it needs to do, there is no power greater than God. So whatever God has planned is going to happen. So we simply need to come into agreement with God's plan and understand that the power of the Holy Spirit within us is unlimited power. So when you begin latching on to that power and simply believing in the magnitude of the promise of God, then you understand that you truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I want to read some of the context of that particular scripture so that we can really get a feel for what was being discussed when it said that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Because it's really speaking about the generosity of the Philippians at the time and some other things that Apostle Paul was speaking to. And look at what it says here. It begins in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And see, we oftentimes hear people quote that scripture, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," but rarely do we hear it in the context in which the Apostle Paul is speaking of, because he's thanking the Philippians for their generosity. But he's saying that he has learned that whatever state he's in, to be content. See, there is a verse in the Bible that says contentment with, it says, contentment is great gain. And so it's one of those things where we have to learn how to be content. And it says that the Apostle Paul learned whatever state he was in. He learned to be content. And see, that's something that we all have to learn to do. We have to give ourselves room to grow. and understand that we need to give other people room to grow. So when I say that, our ability within us, the Holy Spirit, the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us, is greater than we think it is. A power that's within us is greater than we could even imagine. Those things that God allows us to endure and to experience in life that we would see as unpleasant, that is God showing us how much power that we have within us. That's one of the reasons why God says that his strength is perfected in our weakness, so that we can see when we get to our limit how much more we are capable of through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing, because when we get past ourselves, when we get past our discomfort, when we get past what we think should be going on, or what we think people should be saying, or what we think people should be focused on, and we check our own heart. See, God is looking for us to remove the stony places, not from other people's heart. He wants us to remove the stony places from our heart, so that when we are tempted to debate, when we are tempted to argue for the sake of arguing, when we are tempted to enter into strife, then we have to remember what the Word says. We have to remember that the Word of God says that where there is strife, there's every evil and wicked work. We don't want to be inviting evil and wicked works into our midst. So why are we going to enter into strife and bitterness and anger and rage, right? In Proverbs, it says that in the heart of a fool is where anger rests, right? So we don't want to be foolish. As a matter of fact, we want to ask God to remove the stony places from our heart, so that we can have a fruitful Christian walk. See, one of the principles that I learned when I was working on a farm as a teenager was that about this time of year, when we're planting, before we plant any seed, we go out into the field and gather up all the stones and put them in a big heap. Have you ever seen those walls that they build out in the country, a field stone? Well, the stone comes from the field, and you can build a wall with it. It's kind of cool sometimes. But if you leave those stones in the field, two things happen. One, if you have a piece of machinery that you're using or tools that you're using to work the field, the stones damage and harm the tools and make it harder to work the field. The other thing that the stones do in the field is they're taking up valuable real estate where the seeds could be growing. And if you drop a seed on a stone, then the root will spring up, and then it won't have anything to latch onto, and it'll just wither up and die. And the heat of the stone will even contribute to the death of the seed that started to grow but is now not going to bear any fruit because it has no soil to go down into, because that space is being taken up by a rock. God is asking us to allow him to do surgery on our heart and remove the stony places from our heart and show us that we have the power to forgive. We have the power to patiently endure. We have the power to wait. We have the power to go 2 miles when someone asks us unjustly to go 1 mile. We have the power to give someone our pants after they sue us for our shirt. We have the power to turn our other cheek after someone slaps us in the one cheek. And see, we have such incredible power. We have the power to love our enemy. We have the power to bless those who curse us openly with our mouth. We have the power to do good to those who persecute us. We have the power to pray for those who spitefully use us, people who use us that don't want anything to do with us, but they use us because we have the power. We got the power to get the job done, to do what needs to be accomplished. And see, that's the magnitude of the ability of the Holy Spirit within you. It is unlimited power, and you need to begin to tap into that unlimited power, because it's one thing to know that you're able to do something. It's another thing to be willing to do something. See, to be willing means that you have renewed your mind to the Word. You have replace what you think is important, what you feel is just and fair, what you believe is acceptable with what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that just like we share in the glory of Christ, we are to share in the sufferings of Christ. The Word of God says that we're to love those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us. We're to do good to those who spitefully use us, and we're to pray for those who persecute us. That's a tall order. That's rough. That's serious business, right? But when we renew our mind to the Word and we submit to the Word of God and we forgive our brethren multiple times over and over and over and over, because we realize the magnitude of everything that we've been forgiven for, because the blood of Christ paid for all of our sin, and we understand that God is a just God, right? So if he was ever going to ask us to do something, it's always going to be less than what he has already accomplished for us and what he's in the process of accomplishing for us. See, all of our sin has been paid for. So who do you know who has transgressed against you as much as you have transgressed against God? No one. There is no one who's going to sin against me more than I've sinned against God during the course of my entire life. Not going to happen. Nobody's going to pay that kind of attention to me, good, bad, or otherwise. But nothing that any one individual could do is going to impact me adversely the way that my unbelief, the way that my disobedience, the way that my sin has impacted God. And so in order to receive God's forgiveness, God says, hey, I need you to forgive everybody. And we have a hard time sometimes with that. And we shouldn't, because when we understand what we've been forgiven for, real. And for some reason, those who are notorious sinners, their repentance seems more sincere somehow because they know they were out of line. But people who were what I would call benign sinners, they, you know, there's a difference between malignant cancer and benign cancer. Malignant cancer, it hurts, it's going to kill you, it's all kinds of stuff. Benign cancer, you might have a lump and it might take up some space, it might be unattractive and it might not be comfortable, but it's not painful, it's not spreading, it's not going to kill you, you can leave it there and it'll just be there, right? Well, people who are benign sinners, they don't live openly in sin per se, but they don't stop practicing the sin that they practice because it seems harmless. So the jokester or the liar or the cheater or the person who calls themselves a good businessman, but they're really an abuser of those who earn wages, or the person who takes advantage of the widow or the fatherless or the orphan or the foreigner because they're in undefended positions in life and they think they're just doing good business, taking advantage of every opportunity to make a dollar. And these people are actually practicing sin intentionally. And the world endorses it, of course, because it's the world. Problem is when we in the church begin to endorse that way of thinking and understanding that all sin is egregious to God. And if you've been called of God, that's the kind of thing we don't want to let go of. And stop making excuses, because we have unlimited power within us. So we have power to control us, ourselves. We have power to make real change in our life first so that we can know the power of God is real and others can see that the power of God is real. And here's the thing, is when we realize how much room, how much time, how much patience God has invested in developing us and allowing us to truly repent, to truly turn away from serving sin, to truly give up our way and the way we would have things done, and to truly embrace God's way and his way of doing things, and to say, you know what, I don't always have to win. I don't always have to look good. It doesn't matter what people are saying about me. It doesn't matter how comfortable this is. It doesn't matter if this is a fair deal or not. I'm going to trust God because it all comes from him, and he has everything. He owns everything. So what God has for me is mine, and I trust that God is going to give me what I need when I need it, the way that I need to receive it, so that the blessings of God can be mine without adding sorrow to it, right? See, it says the blessings of God are their blessings, and he adds no sorrow to them. So we just have to trust God that, hey, you know what? My provision's going to come when I need it to come, that God is going to show me how to be more loving. I'll tell you something I experienced recently that really helped me. I've learned not to enter into debates, and it not something that came easily because it goes against my upbringing. It goes against my nature. It goes against a whole lot of things in my flesh. But when I hear things that I know are not correct, I almost want to open the book and point to a scripture and say, look at this scripture. Now read that scripture without saying anything else and tell me what it says. And instead of doing that, what I've learned to do is to give other people room to grow and learn and study and be led by the Holy Spirit the same way that I had room to grow and be led and study and allow the Holy Spirit to develop me the same way the Holy Spirit is developing me. I have not arrived. I don't know any of us who has arrived, but I know that I am further along in my walk with Christ and developing my love Christ, my love walk than I was when I was first saved. And see, it's one of those things where we have to really get to the point where we begin to embrace what God is telling us to do when he says to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and get to the point where it is not so important to be right and understand it's more important to be loving and to be kind and to be gentle and to be peaceful. See, we have to begin to value love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, because those are the fruit of a Christian life, of a truly Christian life. But you know what prevents that fruit from developing in our lives is the stony places in our heart. Just like that field that I was telling you about, that about this time of year, we would go out and we would clear the field of all the stone. And I'm sure that every time we passed over the field, we didn't get all the stone. We just got a lot of them. And it was a bunch of stones, a bunch of field stones every year. And you're like, where are these stones coming from? Didn't we do this last year? And I know for me and my personal life, it's been that way where things that I thought I dealt with years ago have surfaced in my heart. And I realized that, oh, I thought that I'd forgiven so-and-so of X, Y, and Z. I thought that I'd let that go. And when I still feel those feelings where I need to defend myself or tell my story or complain and argue, murmur, right? I remember what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us to do all things without complaining and murmuring. That's a tall order, right? But remember, this teaching is the ability within you is greater than you think. So when you don't think, you can shut your mouth instead of complaining and murmuring, right? When you don't think that you can stand down instead of having to beat your Bible and defend the Word of God. I've learned, it took me a long time. I've been on Facebook for quite a while now. And ever since 2009, and I have learned not to enter into debate with people who had made up their mind to believe what they want to believe. No amount of facts is going to cause someone who has made up their mind to believe what they want to believe that the truth is the truth. Only God and submission to the Word of God as the will of God is going to replace what somebody has made up in their mind is the truth. So just like God gave me room to submit to God and to obey and bow down to the authority of his word and say, you know what? It doesn't matter that I was raised to believe that I didn't need to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it anyway, even though the people closest to me are not going to understand it. Even though the people closest to me are not going to approve of this, even though this is going to be a very uncomfortable thing, I'm going to do it in submission to the authority of God and the will of God. And when I did it, God blessed me. And not only did he bless me, a lot of those people who were criticizing me at the time, they also got water baptized themselves. And see, our obedience to God teaches other people how to obey. And every time you pass one test with God, God will take you to another level, and he will show you how much power you actually have within you as he continues to show you how much more power you have and more power you have and more power you have. And he takes you to this place where you realize that, oh, anything he's given me to do, I can do. That is a great revelation, but sometimes it's simply a matter of spiritual maturity when you understand that God wouldn't ask you to do something that he has not given you the power to get done. God is not setting you up for failure. God doesn't want to see you fail. He wants you to walk into the promises that he has for you. You can testify of God's goodness to others, like I am with you all tonight, and let them know that, you know what? The ability to do what God has given you to do is in you. And God is not setting up you up for failure. He's setting you up so that you can get glory for him. And when you allow God to give you room to grow, it shows you how you are to walk in love and give other people room to grow also. Because, see, all of us had a teacher. All of us had someone who was a parent to us, either physically or spiritually. They parented us. They led us. They developed us. They introduced us to the concepts of God's word. And we embraced those concepts. And at some point, we celebrated those people who introduced us to God's word because we were so thankful and we were so grateful that someone shared with us the truth of God's word. But one thing that we often do is we make the mistake of glorying in men. We make the mistake of replacing God with our first teachers in the word, those people who introduced us to the concepts of the kingdom. But when we make the mistake of not studying the word of God for ourselves, not letting the word of God speak for itself, then we can fall into the trap of being wise in our own eyes and glorying in men instead of glorying in God. And that is always a lesson that we are going to have to learn to avoid, replacing glorying in men more than glorying in God. There are times when I'm in Christian circles and I hear people saying the name of their leader, the name of their organization, or the name of the person who's introduced them to Christ, etc., more than you hear them say God and his son Jesus Christ, right? And if you hear that, then you have to begin questioning yourself about where is the focus? Is what I'm doing leading others? And I'm not criticizing others. I'm saying, is what I'm doing leading others to God and his son Jesus Christ through the word of God? Or am I drawing people's attention to an organization or my ministry or my name or me, myself, and I, right? And that's why I try not to deliberately. I deliberately try not to because, see, my reward in heaven comes from my commitment to direct people to Christ. See, my job as a teacher of the Word of God is to teach faithful men and women of God who are able to teach others also, right? So my job is to try to break the Word of God down in such a way that what I share with you, you can share with someone else and help set them free, help deliver them, help them understand that they have the power within them to do more than they believe they can do because God has empowered us in an incredible way. So I want to turn to a passage of scripture that I know is going to bless each and every one of you the way that it blessed me tonight. Is in 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And it tells us about our love for God and our love for one another. But it starts in a very interesting way. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard, was coming and is already now in the world." See, we have to get to the point where we understand that because people are spiritual and sharing with you ideas that are spiritual. We have to test the spirits because all spirits are not of God. And it says that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so one of the ways that we test the spirit is by the word of God. We put what people are saying on side of what the word of God actually says. And then we say, does this agree with that? Are they saying what the Bible says, right? Then the other thing that it says here is, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And see, one thing that we know about Jesus Christ is that he was sent. God sent his only begotten Son. Because he so loved the world and wanted no one to perish, he sent his only begotten Son. You know who was never sent anywhere? God. God can't be sent anywhere. You know why? Because God is called omnipresent. That means God is present everywhere. It's a quality of God that is unique to God. He is everywhere. And God is also omniscient. That is all-knowing. and God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Those three qualities make God God. God is spirit, and there is no other like God. God is present everywhere. God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing. So when we look at what it says here, understanding that Jesus Christ was sent and came in the flesh, every spirit that confesses that is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so you'll see many people, many religions these days, trying to profess that Jesus Christ was just another prophet, another fancy man. And when you understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh because he existed in the spirit before, he was in the bosom of God from the beginning of time. All things were created by him and through him. And so we have to understand that until we embrace that, right? It says every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, look at what it says here about us. And this is what I'm talking about tonight when I talk about the ability within you is greater than you think. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, so when we understand that we are of God and we've overcome them because greater is he that is in us than he is in the world, we understand that the ability within us is greater than we think. It is not such a big deal when we begin to see God ask men of God to run for public office, even though they are not politicians. And when they win, that's when you're really going to see people stand up and take notice. And it says, those who are of the world, they speak as the world speaks, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. So who do we want to hear us? Those who know God, those that God is tugging and calling and whispering to and giving them the desire to come to him. But to understand the only way to get to God is by making God's son, Jesus Christ, your master. So it's our job to introduce them to the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ, so that they can truly come into relationship with God. That's why every born-again believer is a minister of reconciliation. You are to reconcile those who are lost. You are to bring them back to God. He who's not of God does not hear us. See, it's not a priority to those who are not of God, whether we reconcile the world back to God. It's not a priority to them that God sent his only begotten son to die for them, and then he raised them from the dead and seated him at his right hand and gave them all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. That means nothing to them, and they don't hear us. But we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error by those who respond to the word of God that we share. So look at what it says here about knowing God through love. It says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That big word propitiation is payment. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another. What God is really pointing out here is how valuable you are to him. He's saying, look, I paid the ultimate price I sent my only begotten Son into the world so that you can live through him. I sent my Son to be the payment for your sins, and he paid the ultimate price that no one else could pay. And laid down his life in obedience to me. That's what God said. He said, it says that Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things. So God gave him a name that's above every name and exalted him. And every knee at that name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth is going to bow. And see, we have to understand that we're in a place of great privilege because, see, we bow voluntarily now. And incredible rewards are us because we have been given the desire and wisdom and knowledge to know, to submit to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, now. And see, God loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sin. It says, and this is love. The love of God was manifested toward us. See, God manifested his love toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, we're supposed to be living through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's how God's love was manifest toward us, that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we could live through him, and that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be the payment for our sin. And it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But one of the things that you see, especially among Christians, is how we have a tendency to beat one another up. And I'm learning not to do that. Just like Paul said, I have learned to be content in little, and I've learned to be to abound in much, and I abound in little, right? Paul was learning to be content with whatever state he was in. And some of us, it's only when we're winning are we content. But when we are working, when we are laboring, when we are planting, when we are defending, when we're protecting others, when we're ministering, when we're doing the work that nobody sees, we don't feel like such big shots. And yet, because we know God sees what we're doing, that's all that matters. And see, we got to get to that point where the ability within us is matching up with our willingness. See, it's not a question about whether we're able, because we are able. The Holy Spirit within us makes us able to do anything God asks us to do. The question we always have to ask is, are we going to renew our mind to the word, submit to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and be willing to do what God is asking us? Are we willing to use that unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us to do what God has given us to do, no matter what the circumstances look like? Because I'll tell you, God often asks me to do things that are beyond my individual ability to do without him, without the power of the Holy Spirit. But those are opportunities for me to get great glory for God. So I walk into those situation with my eyes wide open, knowing that God is with me and I'm not alone, and I have prayed and asked for God's guidance to tell me whether or not to enter a given situation and to then respond to his leading, guiding, and directing through the Holy Spirit to say, yes, I've given you this battle and I have gone before you in this thing, and I am getting great glory through your obedience to me. Go and take this dominion for the kingdom. See, what you do for God counts. Only what you do in love is going to last. Only what you do for God is going to last. All of this stuff here on earth, these houses, these businesses, all these, you know, what is going to last? And I can I can attest to this, is those people that you sow into, those people that you love. And see, that's what it says here. Beloved, if God so loved us that he sent his only begotten son to be the payment for our sins, how much more should we love one another, right? Sometimes your most difficult child is the one that is helping you grow up. See, there are people who are sandpaper in our life. They are helping us smooth out our rough edges. And we think, oh, they're such difficult people. They are helping us perfect our love walk. They're helping us get our act together. Because, you know, if you're dealing with a 13-year-old and a 13-year-old acting like a 13-year-old and you're 50, and your reaction to the 13-year-old being a 13-year-old is the equivalent or equal and opposite to the 13-year-old, they throw a tantrum, so you throw a tantrum, that's not measuring up. As a 50-year-old, you're supposed to know how to respond in a way that is unlike the emotional response of a 13-year-old. 13-year-old has no life experience compared to someone who is 50. But if you have not developed your love walk, you might as well be 13. If you're throwing the same tantrum a 13-year-old is throwing and you're 50 and you're letting a 13-year-old guide your direction, your reaction, you're responding equal and opposite to a 13-year-old, that's not appropriate. Those people are supposed to be coming up. You're supposed to be the mature one. You're supposed to be the one who's steeped in the Word of God. Not saying that all old people are saved or knowledgeable. At some point, we got to grow up spiritual, right? So look at what it says here. We have to begin to see God through love. So what it says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. God is spirit. No one has seen God at any time. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. But it says, if we love one another, who we do see, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. See, remember, he's given us of his spirit. The Holy Spirit within us is, it comes from God. It's within us. It connects us all. And that's what makes us capable of doing anything God gives us to do. See, the power within us is greater than we realize. I believe we just have to be taught. We have to understand that seeing God through love means that when we understand the magnitude of how much God loved us, that he took his son that was in his bosom since the beginning of time and sent him into the world to die for us, so that not only was his son away in the earth in the body of a human being for 33 years, but of that time, he spent 3 days and three nights dead in a stone tomb in a cave before God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I so that we too could be connected to God. And we too could share in this world work of reconciling the world back to God by introducing them to the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. See, you know what that big fancy word gospel means? It means the good news. And so the good news of the gospel is that the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ paid for our sin. See, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the payment for our sins. That's what it said here in 1 John 4:10. And when we understand how much God loved us, then it ought to make us automatically love one another within the church in an extra special way, because we understand how valuable we are. We understand the price that God paid for us to be worthy and able to stand before his throne boldly, right? So it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us, right? But what that means, too, is that if we don't love one another, God doesn't abide in us, and his love hasn't been perfected in us. So we got to get our act together, right? If we love one another, we need to learn to love one another. See, just because we're all Christians don't mean we all agree. As a matter of fact, many of us don't agree. And this confuses many people in the world, but it frustrates many Christians because there are people that we want to embrace, but we know that because these people disagree with our theology that we might not be comfortable embracing them. But see, love isn't about being comfortable. Do you believe that about this time, Jesus Christ was comfortable? Well, you know, this is the part of the week where they were bringing him in on a donkey's colt, and they were calling him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it was the party part. But when we get down to the end of this week, those same people that were praising him and saying he was the King of Kings and all that, those same people are going to be saying, crucify him. And that's why we don't glory men. That's why we don't seek the approval of people. We don't please people. We please God. God needs us to stay free, to be free, and understand that that level of bondage is only setting you up for real, real pain, because people will use you until you are used up. What we do for God, and we do it in love because God sees everything we do. See, the people we deal with only see whether they're getting from us what they want from us, when they want it, the way they want it. And God sees our heart. He sees our intent. He sees our follow through. He sees all the extra things we got to do just to be able to fulfill his will in our life. And our desire matching up with his desire is pleasing him, is serving him, is trusting him and obeying him and not coming up with a bunch of excuses for why you haven't used the power that God placed within you. See, that's the problem. The problem is it's a matter of stewardship. See, we have been entrusted with the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us. And we own that power. We own that power. And we are to steward that power by using the power within us. God did not place unlimited power within you so that you could go around talking about the power you have in you and not using it, right? It says signs, miracles, and wonders follow those who believe. But you're not going to do any of that if you don't truly love God, if you don't truly love yourself, and if you don't truly love others. You're not going to use the power because it's going to attract undue attention to you. It's going to attract people to you because you're going to be leading people to Christ, and Christ is going to lead them to God. And that's how the Word of God, the world is going to get reconciled back to God, is by you using the power that God has placed within you, right? So this says, God, it says, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love, that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So we have to really walk in this thing in such a way that we're not apologizing for what the Word says. The Word is very clear. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So now that you know this, now that you see God through love, look at what it says about the consummation of this love. This is you getting to work. Verse 17 to 19, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, have you ever heard that statement that says people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care, right? The only reason I'm taking time to share what the Word of God has to say about you understanding how great the power within you is so that you can be free. You can be free from fear. You can be delivered from fear. You can be delivered from torment. But the only way to be delivered from fear and torment is by perfecting your love walk. Look at what it says here in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. See, your perfected love walk casts out fear because you are simply obeying God. Now, what happens when you love your enemies? They think you're weak. It makes them bold. Sometimes it confuses them. What happens when you bless somebody who's cursing you? And, you know, people curse with their mouth. So just imagine someone just delivering to you the worst words you could ever want to hear. And in exchange for those words, you're giving them words of blessing and encouragement. And you are speaking life to them in obedience to God, right? God's getting glory out of that, because instead of you retaliating and giving them strife for strife and anger and venom for venom, you're giving them blessings for cursings. That's amazing. But see, it's our perfected love walk that casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. When we get out of our own way and we say no to retaliation, when we say no to vindication, when we say no to all of those things that place our agenda ahead of God's agenda, then we can truly give other people room to grow by showing them what love looks like. See, love oftentimes means that you can be right and be treated like you're wrong. And you can patiently endure that. You can not need to plead your case. You can trust God to vindicate you. You can trust God to deal with your enemy. See, God says he prepares our table of blessings in the presence of our enemy. But if you are not trusting that God can prepare your, God can protect your feast, God can keep the devourer from turning your feast into a disaster, then you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, when you develop your love walk in such a way that you have no fear, if God has blessed you with it, is yours. If God has given you a time to fast and be at peace, that's yours too. See, just like the Apostle Paul, we've learned to abound in little, we've learned to abound in much. It doesn't matter whether there is much present or little present. What matters is that God is always present. See, omnipresent, God is everywhere. We're acknowledging God's presence in our life. See, it's not that God isn't present in the life of the unbeliever. It's that the unbeliever doesn't acknowledge God's presence in their life. And if they do, they resent it because they keep beating their head up against the wall and realizing that God's power is greater than their power. And everything they try to do always ends up in failure because their power is not greater than God's power. And we are the ones who steward God's power. We are the ones who have God's power within us. But we have to start acting like it. We have to start engaging the power that's within us and doing what God has given us to do. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if you're afraid, perfect your love walk toward God first, toward yourself, secondly, and toward others. Find yourself forgiving yourself or letting God, actually not forgiving yourself. You can't do that, but receiving God's forgiveness, right? That's what you can do, is understanding that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ covered all of your sin in such a way that it's just as if you never sinned. And you got to believe that, because that's what the Word of God says. Cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. You have to walk into that so that you don't get stuck in yesterday, because you can't change the past. The past is the past. What you can do is you can embrace the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness. And one of the greatest tests as to whether or not you really believe you've been forgiven of your sin is by forgiving somebody else of their sin toward you. See, when you learn to love others by forgiving them, it's really you receiving your forgiveness from God, because you really acknowledge what you did to God. You really understand the magnitude of your offense against God. Because, see, people have a tendency to dismiss their own tomfoolery. They dismiss their own nonsense. And then they want to hold everybody else in the world to the letter of the law. And it's a double standard is what it is. And God doesn't have, God has the Word of God, and it's one standard. And what God wants us to do is get to the point where we truly acknowledge what he's forgiven us from through allowing his son, Jesus Christ, to be the payment for our sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin with his blood, his perfect blood, and by paying for our physical wholeness with his broken body when he was beat. And when we do that, when we acknowledge that payment, what happens is that it causes us to really love God, because we understand God chose to be away from his son for 33 years. God chose to see his own son dead in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights because of us. Because Adam messed up. And because then we wallowed in sin for 4,000 years. And so now that we've had access to the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us for the past 2,000 years, we should be acting like we got unlimited power within us. And many of us are. So I'm not going to say that we're not. We have to increase in what we're doing. We have to introduce others to what we're doing so that the world can see the true scale of the body of Christ. But look at what it says here. It says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if you're afraid, It's because your love walk has not yet been developed. And I'm not so critical of people because of this. I'll tell you, I really can empathize because it is not easy for me when I hear conjecture and opinion and politics over the pulpit and all kinds of other stuff, people begging for money and all kinds of other nonsense. And I have to control my heart. I have to control my mind. I have to control my mouth and not say anything. And just know that just like God gave me room to grow and to come to a greater knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, God is giving other people room to grow and a chance to come to a greater knowledge of the Word of God. So all I'm doing is trusting God with his people to do what I could never do, because me debating with you, me challenging your biblical worldview, isn't going to change what you believe. If anything, it might push you further in defense of some nonsense. And all I'm asking you to do is read the Bible and then say yes to what you read. Because when you do, it says, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. See, we love God because God loved us first by sending his only begotten son to pay for our sin. And when he sent his son said yes. So now that the Holy Spirit's been sent to dwell within us, and then God sends us out into the world as ministers of reconciliation, all God is asking us to do is say yes. Yes to the authority of his son, Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll make him our master. Yes, we'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we will introduce others to the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ, so that they can make Jesus Christ the master of their life the way that we made Jesus Christ the master of our life. And see, that's why we have to love our enemies, because many of our enemies, they're our enemies because they're God's enemies. But just like we were enemies of God, we're not enemies of God now, right? So those people who are our enemies now, those people are our future brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have to start loving them now. We are literally loving them into the body of Christ. But that'll never happen if we're operating in fear. Remember what Ananias said when God, Jesus Christ sent him to go witness to Paul, when Paul's name was Saul. And Saul was out there killing Christians. I think I taught about this last week. And Ananias said, hey, Jesus, wait. You know this guy, Saul, has got authority from the high priest to put all Christians in jail, drag them to Jerusalem and persecute them, right? He's like, and you want me to go witness to him and heal him of his blindness and baptize him? And Jesus Christ said, yeah, you don't worry about what he did or what he's doing. You go do what I told you to do. And see, that is us. That was Ananias looking at the circumstances. He wasn't dismissing the circumstances. He knew Saul was a killer of Christians and had the authority legally to arrest them and drag them to Jerusalem. And he obeyed. In spite of that, after he put forth the facts, he said, you know what? All right, you said, go do this thing. I'm going to do it. Because, see, that's what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your master and Lord. It means when he gives you something to do, you say yes and go get it done and stop making excuses. See, Ananias didn't make excuses. He just stated the facts. He said, hey, you know this Saul guy is a Christian killer, right? You sent me over there. And it reminds me of how when I was young, our family, we were missionaries in the United States in the 80s. And I was a teenager, and we were assigned down to Atlanta, Georgia, when they were killing African-American males. And I was an African-American male, and we got sent to Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm from the north. I'm from New Jersey, Camden, New Jersey. So when we got sent to the South, and not only the South, we got sent to Atlanta, and Atlanta is where they were killing young black boys, and I was a young black boy. I was like, hey, wait, I don't know if this is something I want to do. And then, you know, I didn't have any control because my mom was the missionary. Where she went, we went. And so I just started reading in the Word, and I was reading in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you, brother, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to submit your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be circumstance conditioned, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That verse changed my life. It stuck with me. It's my favorite verse in the Bible because it transformed my life from looking at the circumstances and the gravity of the situation and trusting God. See, God gets a lot of glory out of us trusting him. That year was the year I decided to become an architect. That year was the year I realized I was a straight A student. That year was the year that I realized that, hey, God has a plan for my life. And when I let God be God, got past the fear, I went to the Word, and I said, all right, God, you got to make this real for me now, because if you don't, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he showed up, and he went beyond showing up. God just was showing off, because that year was the best year of my life. And I was in one of the most challenging places for a young black boy to be at that time. And so I just thank God for being real to me. And after he showed himself real and strong in my life, there was no talking me out of whether God was real. It was just a matter of me continuing to grow and develop in the Lord. And I know I wasn't perfect then, no more than I am now. But I'll tell you, I'm more spiritually mature than I was then. I know that God is God. I know that I don't have all the answers, but I know what I need to know, and that God is disclosing more and more to me every day, and that what I need to know, God is going to get me exactly when I need it. So my faith and confidence and trust in God is absolute. It's not a maybe. It's real. But God wants that for all of us, right? We have to learn to be perfected in our love walk so that we can be free of fear. And that's not easy to do. So many of us are guided in life. A lot of our decisions are guided by fear and not by love. And that makes us prisoners, greater prisoners than we were before. So look at what it says here about obedience by faith in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I'll tell you what, God is not playing around with us. He's telling us what must be done. He says, the command from God is he who loves God must love his brother also. So there's no room for you to say that you're not concerned about your brother. As a matter of fact, your brother or sister in Christ who is finding their way through the Word, they're finding out how to handle spiritual responsibility. They're finding out how to handle accountability for how you handle God's people. They're finding out how to be humble and to say no to the fruit of pride. They're learning how to resist the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. They're learning how to avoid strife, knowing that where there is strife, there is every evil and wicked work. They're learning how to pray to God to remove from them the wicked heart of unbelief, understanding that unbelief is an enemy of God. So, we are all growing, and when we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we give them room to grow too, instead of acting like we have all the answers and others cannot be given the same opportunity to grow that we were given. I tell you, when I'm working with my plants inside and outside during this season, God is showing me so much of what he does with us and how he prunes us and he cuts back so that the energy that is put into the ground, the water and the sun can come up into those new places, into the fruit, into the new leaves, into the new limbs. And those things that are dead or dying can be cut off and cut back. And those things that are not a priority can be minimized so that those things that are a priority and are fruitful can be brought forth in our life. I just want to encourage each and every one of you to expect God to prune you, to take away those things that look like pride and allow you to truly humble yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life and say yes to God so that you're as willing to use the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within you as God has made you able to use the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you touching someone, God. I thank you, someone, God. I thank you for you strengthening someone, God. I thank you for you just allowing whoever you're speaking to tonight to come into a fullness of relationship with you so that they know that your desire for them to receive their full reward is real and that you're getting them the room, the word, so that they can learn how to love others the way that you love them, so that they can come to a place where they know and understand that you are their Heavenly Father and you have called them to be more than a conqueror in every situation. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, and the Spirit Alive Network, be ye transformed.
I'm waiting to hear from you.
Keep my heart.
If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on, never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, and let your word abide there.
Speak in my heart, Lord.
In my heart.
Be your holy
word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I'll know what to do.
Then I'll know what to do.
I'm
gonna
go on.
I'll never know how long to
you.
sing this part. violence, suicide because of low self-esteem. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life over yourself and those you love.
Help me sing it. Don't give up the fight.
Yeah. for people like me, those that struggle with insecurities, acceptance, and even self-esteem. You never felt good enough, you never felt pretty enough, but imagine God whispering in your ear, letting you know that everything that has happened is now. Your father did. Hallelujah.